Previously did dispensations, and where we the name of this course we're going to have hitherto for is called The Kingdom of the Heaven, Interpreting the Gospel of Matthew. And you might say, well, how did you start in dispensations and then interrupt it with lessons on the kingdom? And let me do it this way, and then you'll see where we're going. We did the dispensation of innocence. We did the dispensation of conscience. We did the dispensation of human government. We did the dispensation of promise. Now, almost every Sunday, and I'm sure it's true of family and Grace Life, there's always the dispensation of grace taught. And it's usually in juxtaposition to the dispensation of law. So law, and if we're in Sunday school, we're going over the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood. We're going to contrast that to the priesthood of Melchizedek and the high priest that we have. And that will be how we'll do law in contrast to grace. We did a whole, almost a year on Romans, the seventh chapter, which is law and grace. Now, in this study of Matthew, we will be going forward to the dispensation of the kingdom. And so what we're saying is it fits right in with the dispensational study we've had. Now, I want to say this as an introduction. When we get through Matthew, we're going to be able to one of my goals is to give everybody the tools to go in the book of Matthew and not have to allegorize or ignore any verse in the book. Let me give you some examples. Most churches don't know what to do with the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. They don't know if they can pick and choose some of them, which most churches do, or if they take all of them or none of them. And we're going to look at them, and we're going to enjoy all of them. And we're going to put them in their proper place as to where they fit. Most churches ignore the parables in Matthew, the 13th chapter. We'll look at, you know what? Why I have a lot of confidence in looking at those parables? Because Christ himself interprets almost all of them. So as long as we stay with his interpretation, I think we'll get them right. We'll look at the Olivet Discourse, which is very profound and has some of the information that our Pastor Oren has gone over. So, but tonight, what I'd like to do is to document something about kingdoms, which seems almost elementary, but I'm telling you, most churches can't get this. Did you know there's more than one kingdom in Scripture? Most churches don't. And I can tell you, what was that provincial kingdoms, or I can tell you that most churches don't know the difference between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens. And so I thought it'd be kind of neat, and I don't have them all here, to show you some of the kingdoms from Scripture. And it seems to me that if you are living in modern times, that you got to know, if you're traveling, the difference between the kingdom of England and Spain, because there's probably going to be different entry requirements or different customs that you have to abide by when you go to those countries. They're different domains. And anybody can figure out that they're different. Here, and as we sit here, is Tigard in the, Washington County? We're under the domain of multiple different governments. We have the United States government, which is in the, and we're in the state of Oregon. We're in the county of Washington, and right now in the city of Tigard. And if, since we're in the metro area, we get another government thrown in there called Metro. It's such a privilege. Now, with all those governments, they all have different realms and of authority, and they all take different taxes, which is one indication I know they're different governments. You go to the county to do your building permits where I am. The only thing I have to do with the city of Hillsboro, North Plains, would be a ticket if I go too fast in those. I pay taxes to the state, and I pay a different kind of tax to the federal government. They all are legitimate governments. That's the way it is with kingdoms. It's very hard to chart them because some of them are overlay each other in terms of their realms of authority. But we'll do the best we can from Scripture. Now, having said that, before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We truly appreciate the fact that it is inerrant. There's no mistakes here. We realize that if we look at Scripture and don't understand a verse, or we seem to see something that's not congruent with another verse, then it's in our mind, not in Scripture. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, I want to look at some kingdoms then. And then we're going to ask some questions later on. I'm not going to cover these kings. That's another, what's the term? That'll be for another time. That's another story. But I just want to expose you to the fact. Keep in mind, I'm telling you, the ones that want to live the kingdom today do not know the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom from the heavens. I'm telling you that. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew, the 4th chapter, I'm going to show you a sub-kingdom. This is a smaller kingdom than some of the kingdoms we'll look at. This is the kingdom of Satan, which has kingdoms under it, which are the kingdoms of man. Now, in the 4th chapter, there's three temptations of Christ. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. We only have three recorded here. And, oh, I should mention this. If you understand the difference in kingdoms, you can get through the Gospels and not have to ignore any verse. Because if you know what the kingdoms are and then know the different forms of the kingdoms, every verse makes sense and there's no contradictions. And you don't have to allegorize anything or just make stuff up. And I'll give you some examples of that today. Now, in verse 8 of the 4th chapter of Matthew, one of the temptations of Jesus, and this was, I wanted to mention something else. And this is in your Scofield Bible between the two Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew primarily, that's not the only thing, presents Jesus as the perfect king, really Christ as the perfect king, the Messiah as the perfect king. The book of Luke presents Christ as the perfect servant. Excuse me, Mark as the perfect servant. And the book of Luke as Christ as the perfect man. The book of John, now, there's different descriptions of this, but I put a lot of them together. And in my understanding, presents Christ as the perfect God-man. It emphasizes both of his human nature and his divine nature. Most people say presents him as deity. Either way, you come out the same place. Now, I should tell you what page is that on. It's not exactly how I presented it. It's on page, if you have a good Bible, you turn to page 990, and it's the second to the last paragraph. Now, that explains to you why there's four Gospels. And that explains to you why sometimes what seems to be the same event will be described differently because they have different emphasis. But most of the time, I'm thinking of the parable of the mustard seed, it's a different time and emphasizing something different. Now, we are in the 4th chapter of Matthew. I do remember that. Now, in verse 8, what we're showing you here is there's the kingdom of Satan, and Satan has, and there's sub-kingdoms that he's lent out to men. Verse 8, again, the devil takes Jesus up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the cosmos system and the glory of them. I want to stop there. That means that even though we look at the world system as an evil thing, there is some organization there. And without the world system, mankind would even be raw-er. So there is a glory to the world system. It's not the glory of God, though. It has its value. And thus saying unto Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, all you got to do to understand these two verses, can you give something you don't already have? No, you can only give what you have. So these kingdoms belong to Satan. Now, we have another verse that proves this. If you'll turn over to John, the 16th chapter. John, the 16th chapter, will prove that Satan's in charge of the world system. And there's other verses. We can get plenty of others. 16th chapter and the 11th verse. Of judgment, because the prince or the ruler, that's Satan, of this world system has been judged. Now, what this verse is referring to, back in Isaiah 14, it tells what Satan's trespass was, and it also tells you that God judged him. He just hasn't carried out the sentence. So he's been judged. The sentence, just, he's out on probation. Well, why he's out on probation? He has a kingdom. That this word prince would be translated. It comes from the word first, the top guy, the apex of the world system. Now, if you turn to second, let's go completely contrasting over to the 2 Timothy. What I'm trying to show you, there are different kingdoms. Now, I purposely have the evil kingdom of Satan in exact opposition to this kingdom we're going to look at now. If you look at the world system, the word worldly really has the connotations of unrighteousness. Now listen to this kingdom. This is Paul just before he dies. We believe this is within minutes or most hours of his death. And he's anticipating his death, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every malignantly evil work, 2 Timothy 4:18, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, this heavenly is an adjective in the English. You have to translate it as an adverb to get the meaning here. L-Y means adverb. They still teach that, right? Okay, good. So, the heavenly kingdom is a good translation. It means pertaining to the heaven. But look at the description. Shall deliver me from every evil work. That means there's only going to be righteousness there. What was in the kingdom that Satan had over in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew? Unrighteousness. So this is an absolutely different kingdom. This is a kingdom pertaining to heaven. And it's there's no evil work there. That means there's no Satan. I could tell you, we could spend hours, but that's another story. We won't do that. Let's just say that. If you have a kingdom, that means there's activity. That means there's works that's going on. If there's not evil works, that means there's positive works or righteous works. And there's activity. Okay. Now, the Father's kingdom, this is one that most people would deny. So that's why we're going to look at it. Matthew, all we're doing is showing you there's different kingdoms. I just showed you two kingdoms that are antipodal. That means opposites. We didn't develop them. Over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. Now, watch what happens. You can read this on your own. In this passage, the disciples come and say, we don't know how to pray. This is in the offered form of the kingdom from the heavens. And during this time, when the kingdom's being offered, where the kingdom from the heavens is at hand, the disciples say, how do we pray? So Jesus says to them, this is how you pray. If he gives it to them, whose prayer should this be labeled? It's the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer. Now watch. Verse 8 of the 6th chapter of Matthew. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows which things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father, which art in heavens, plural, hallowed. You know what that means? Set apart or holified. Set apart is your name. Now, I translated thy as your. Who's the your name here? Who's the antecedent of your? The Father. Watch the next verse. Thy, who's the antecedent of thy father? You know how to find an antecedent of a pronoun? You go back to the last subject. Thy kingdom come. So whose kingdom is this? I'll help you with this a little. When I was growing up, when we were little, and I can remember very distinctly as 4-year-old or 5-year-old, we'd have airplanes. My dad made models, and we would pretend like we were bombing the Japs or the Germans. It was right after the war. And we'd fly them up, and we'd go, I'm going to blow that up to kingdom come. And that's where we got it, right from here. Thy kingdom come. Or we get in a fight, I'm going to knock you to kingdom come. We got it right from here, I think. This kingdom is the Father's kingdom. Got it? Go over to the 13th verse. Or down to the 13th verse. And lead us not into temptation. Hey, let me, this dispensationally, is this verse, I know there's churches that repeat this every Sunday and in between when they do wrong and all kinds of stuff. But is this a legitimate thing for a Christian to say? Well, James says, count it a joy when you are in temptation. Seems a little counterproductive, doesn't it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I could spend some time on that, because at this time, and when the kingdom comes, he'll be incarcerated. So they're saying when the Father, well, okay. For thine is the kingdom, and it's talking back to the Father here. And I have a note that into the age, the ages. Okay, now if you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we pick up this kingdom, and here you can see two contrasts. Well, we won't go to that verse, but in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, there's another verse that has to do with the Father's kingdom. Now, before we read this verse, there's two ways to use the term God. One time, if we use it, we can say God, and we mean the quality of God. In the original, generally, not always, when there's an article in front of the word God, theos, it's talking about a specific person of the Godhead. This verse will identify who that is. So what I'm saying is, sometimes we say God, and we just mean the quality of God. But here we're talking about a person, because there's an article that identifies who that person is. 24th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then cometh the end, that's the end of the order of resurrections, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now, that we know that's a person for two reasons. Even Father. So that identifies that it's a person. It's not just talking about the quality of God. So if Christ gives the Father a kingdom, whose kingdom would it be after he gives it to him? It's the Father's kingdom. And you can see that one kingdom folds into the other. Now, let's go back to John, the 3rd chapter. I want to show you the kingdom of God. Two kingdoms that we're going to have to know in the book of Matthew are the kingdom, and we're going to give you a full translation on it, it's a plural, the kingdom from the heavens. Now let me give you the full name. The kingdom from the heavens, as the heavens do rule over the affairs of men through angels. We'll get that over in the book of Daniel. But in John, we're going to see the kingdom of God. It doesn't say the heavens. John, the 3rd chapter, and we want to look at the 3rd verse. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born from above. Not again. Again is after Pentecost. And that's born again is a legitimate biblical word. Both Peter and Paul use it. They use a little different preposition in front of born. One's ana and one's pala. Again, it has to do with the fact that both of them point to being born a second time spiritually. Jesus is anticipating Pentecost and says that Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit's not here yet, but you need to be, and Paul hadn't written Titus 3:5 yet, so, but you need to be born from above. How? He cannot see the kingdom of God. So what's the requirement here to get into the kingdom of God? To be born again. Or to be born from above, in terms of Nicodemus, to be born again for us. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born out of water, even spirit." So he's telling you what water is symbolizing, is spirit. "He cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So a new birth is necessary here from above for us again for entry into the kingdom of God. What do we call that? Salvation. So the kingdom of God, we're starting to get a clue, although we're not going to develop it farther, has to do with salvation. If you turn over to Colossians, we'll see another kingdom. Can the kingdom of Satan be the same as the kingdom of God? No. Can the heavenly kingdom be the same as the kingdom of God? No. Entry requirements to the heavenly kingdom right now is physical death. Okay, Colossians, the first chapter. And we want to look at the 13th verse. "Who hath delivered us," now this is talking about we were in darkness, but we've been delivered from the power of the darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom belonging to the Son of His love. So here you have a kingdom that's called the Son of His love. Now, we're not going to develop it tonight, but I understand that to be a separate kingdom than the next one we're going to look at. This is a kingdom that has to do with Christ being the high priest. But it's the Son of His dear love. Now, here's another kingdom. If you go over to 1 Peter, first verse and the ninth chapter, 1 Peter, the first verse, and then, or, excuse for, actually, 1 Peter, the second chapter, and the ninth verse. So there is the non-inerrant notes. 1 Peter 2:9, you are let's translate this, but you Christians are an elect race, a kingly priesthood, a set apart heathen, a uniquely owned people, that you should show forth the praiseworthy things of Him who hath called you out of darkness to His marvelous light. Here you see that there's a king, royal priest. Now let me back up. The word kingdom in the original language has to do with royalty. Let me say it another way. When the Bible and in historical times of the Old Testament and New Testament, when they used the word king, they meant complete despot. They didn't mean a democratic leader. They meant somebody with a full authority. So when you see kingdom, it means royal rule. And it has to do with complete and absolute authority. Over in Revelation, the first chapter, you have a little more explicit description of this kingdom of priests. Verse 1, I'm going to translate it slightly different. You have a marginal rendering in your Scofield Bible, Revelation 1:6, "and hath made us," talking about New Testament believers, "kings," and now you have, I would say, kingdom of priests, or kingdom consisting of priests would probably be most accurate. That would be the kingdom of priests, also over in 1 Peter 2:9. If you go over to the 5th chapter in the 10th verse, it's a little different grammatical construction, but the same, a little different idiom actually here, but the same meaning in the 10th verse, "and it made us I'm in 5:10 of Romans, or Revelation, and hath made us unto our God, the God, that be God the Father, kingdom consisting of priests, and we shall reign over the earth. Now that gives you a clue why we're not just priests, we're going to be ruling in the future. Let me just say, this is not a kingdom that we're going to study in the book of Matthew, but the kingdom of priests is a very important study, because we've got whole denominations that are trying to decide whether women can be priests or not. Well, every Christian's a priest. They can't be pastor, teacher, but they can be priest. So that's an important one. Now, if you go back to Matthew, the 13th chapter, here's the kingdom of the Son. This is not the Son of His love. This is a different kingdom. And you'll see it in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And again, we're not fully developing these. We will come back to Matthew 13 and develop this later when we get to it as we go through the book of Matthew. My guess is that won't be until after the summer. I don't know. Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we want to look at the 41st verse. The Son of Man, now in this context, that's Jesus talking about himself. He calls himself the Son of Man in terms of his human lineage in the realm of his humanity. Now, where does his human lineage trace? To David. So it's kingly. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his. Who's the his go back to? Son of Man, who we would call Christ, out of his kingdom, all things that scandalize, and them which do lawlessness. So whose kingdom is this here? This is the Son of Man's, or the Son of God's kingdom. You see it also over in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. So this will be one of the kingdoms we'll spend some time on in the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we want to look at the 31st verse. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, this is at the second coming, this gives you a clue of when this kingdom is manifest, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Now, what would throne have to do with? Kingdom. Remember, kingdom is a royal rule. The royal rule comes from a throne. I should have mentioned when we did the kingdom of Satan, over in the book of Revelation, there's a place where it says that Satan has his throne on earth. So Satan has a throne. When you have a throne, you're talking about a kingdom. When you have a throne, you're talking about a king. All of those are different aspects of the same thing. Now, so we did this son's kingdom. Now, the one I didn't put in your notes, but we want to look at because we're going to need it in the book of Matthew, is in the third chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want to spend a little time just on the name here. This the term, the kingdom from the heavens, is only found in the book of Matthew. It's not found in the other gospels. Now, be careful there. In Luke, particularly, there's lots of reference to this concept, but the kingdom from the heavens is not in the other gospels by name. The concept is there in a few places, particularly in the book of Luke. Now, this is the first citation of it in Matthew, the third chapter, second verse. This is John the Baptizer saying, repent. That means if you're Pentecostal, to get down on the floor and bang things around. No. Repent means simply change your mind. For the kingdom or royal rule. Now, what does of mean? In the English language, I think if you look it up, I haven't looked it up lately, it means multiple things. I thought at one time in an unabridged dictionary, it said 14 different ways of can be used. It can be possessive. It can mean concerning. It can mean all kinds of things. This is an ablative of source. The kingdom from, Now, you don't see it in the King James, but there's an article there. The kingdom from the, and then the heavens is plural. Now, that's going to be important because the heavens rule coming down through from the third heaven to the second heaven to the first heaven. So the full title here then is the kingdom from the heavens. Keep your finger here and go back to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and the 18th verse. That's a completely different construction. Over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and 18th verse, it's an adjective modifying the noun. Heavenly kingdom. In English, that would be an adverb. Back over in the third chapter of the book of Matthew, it's two nouns. Got it? Completely different structure, completely different kingdom. The kingdom from the heavens, primarily from our point of view, has to do with earth. The heavenly kingdom over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and 18th verse, has its location and is strictly in the heavens. This is a very important concept. Now, we're going to do some other things here in just a minute. With that, let me see if I can get this quote right. That was the introduction. Now I've got 20 minutes to do the lesson. Did I get that right? So, whenever we see the word kingdom, oh, I forgot the kingdom of God too. There was one in the kingdom of God. Well, we'll do that later. There's one over in, we'll pick that up later, over in the book of Romans. Whenever we see the word kingdom, we have to ask these questions, which I listed out for you. What kingdom is it? Now, let me ask you this. Can I take the rules of Forest Grove, and they've got a rule about cutting a tree, and let's pretend you can't cut any tree down, bigger than 2 inches, I think. And over in North Plains, where I'm not in the city, you can cut anything on your property. You can strip it, whatever you want. Now, do you understand that I can't go over to Forest Grove and apply the rules from where I live in terms of a tree? Nor can Pastor Oren come over to my place and I cut down a bunch of trees and look at this 30-inch wide trunk sitting down and say, oh, you broke the law. No, I didn't. It's my tree. I get to burn it. That's different. Well, it seems to me, if that's true in our human experience, it's also true in the Bible. When we see a kingdom, we better know whether we're in Forest Grove or in North Plains. In other words, we better know the name of the kingdom. And if we know the name of the kingdom, we better know their realm of authority. You don't go to the city. Well, you might in the city. I don't know. Where I am, you got to go to the county to get a building permit. If you live in the city, do you go to the city to get the building permit? You do? Okay. Haven't lived in the city for years, so I have no idea. Oh, yeah, okay. So if you know the kingdom, then you got to know the realm of authority. Now, we're going to introduce something, another little nuance in just a minute. Now, just knowing the kingdom doesn't matter. You got to know what stage of the kingdom it is. Is it the kingdom of the Old Testament? Is it a kingdom in the New Testament? Is it a future kingdom? Because the rules will change. And who are the subjects and what is the entry requirements? There's going to be different entry requirements for each of the kingdoms. Let's just review two we had already. What are the entry requirements to be in the kingdom of Satan? To be alive and be 98.7 degrees and human. What are the entry requirements to be in the heavenly kingdom? Be room temperature. Okay? So there are different entry requirements for different kingdoms. Now we're going to go to Matthew, the 19th chapter. And we're going to see a passage that is very controversial, and there's no way it should be. And people have come and tried to mess with this for years, and they still can't mess with it and change God's word because it says what it says and means what it says. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 22, a young man heard these sayings, and he was a rich young man. In verse 22, Matthew 19, and went away sorrowful, and he was had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, truly, truly, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom from the heavens. Now, if I tell you that you cannot run a marathon until you train, and if you train for about a year, what is it? What's a marathon? 40, how many miles?
26.2.
Yeah, I see it on the cars. I see on the cars 26.2, and then I see one 13.1. I wanted to make one up. What was the, what we came up with?
0.25.
0.25. Or, and then put an inch sign after it, maybe. But here, if I say you train for a while, you can run a half marathon, and you train longer, you can run a full marathon, but it's going to be hard. I'm still giving you the potential of running it. And here, Jesus is saying it's hard for a rich man in this context because he doesn't want to leave his possessions. And during this time, he would have had to have left his possessions. It has to do with a difference in discipleship. There's at least six different changes in the word for discipleship in the Gospels. When so he says that it's hardly can enter into the kingdom from the heavens. Now, what that means is there's potential that he can do it. But running a marathon isn't for everybody. But everybody has the potential, even if they do it on a wheelchair. I've seen that. Well, that wouldn't be running, but let's just say completed a marathon. So it's potentially possible, but not highly probable. Now, look at the next one. And again, I say for you, say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be entering into the kingdom belonging to God. Now, verse 23 says it's tough, but it can happen. Verse 24 says no way that it's going to happen. Period. Now, I want to read to you. I had to listen to this in a message once, how they've tried to goof this passage up. And I'm telling you, it doesn't hold water, because even if their argument is true, it's still there's still a difference in these two verses. Some theorize that the needle Jesus was speaking about was the needle gate. Now, it works out that when they had castles in the old times, there was always an escape hatch. And the escape hatch, by design, was always up off the ground so that the people that they didn't want in the city or in the castle couldn't get in. And it was always small, so you couldn't get an army in. So they say, well, maybe that's what he was talking about. An after-hours entry found in the wall surrounding Jerusalem. It was purposely small for security reasons. The camel could only go through it by stripping off saddles and packs and crawling through it on its knees. Now picture this. You have it off the ground so that foreigners can't get into your city at night. And they're trying to say that that's what it's talking about. And so a camel has to crunch down, strip off all this. It doesn't make any sense, does it? If a camel can get through your escape hatch, it's not much of an escape hatch. It's an entry. Now, another thing they do is they, by changing one or two letters in the Greek, is, let me look at it as two letters, one letter, two manuscripts. Now, we have hundreds of manuscripts for Matthew. Two manuscripts which only contain one or two chapters of the book of Matthew and didn't get recorded until the 8th or 9th century. In other words, hundreds of years later, change one little letter and change camel to rope. Well, you've got a preponderance. In textual criticism, if you were there Sunday, those two little manuscripts and where they came from wouldn't even be considered, because you got hundreds that are all in agreement that says camel. So that didn't make sense. And what would a rope be going in terms of a figure of speech? What would a rope be going through an escape hatch? That doesn't make sense. No, he was talking about the eye of a needle. He's in English, we would call this a hyperbole. It's a purposeful exaggeration, not of truth, but a purposeful exaggeration of imagery to show you how ludicrous this is. Let's go back. Then I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which will never happen, than for a rich man to be entering into the kingdom of God. Now, I forgot to mention to you, back in verse 23, it's a middle voice, and it's talking about on your own. So on your own, during Christ's earthly ministry, some might have the potential getting into the kingdom from the heavens, but rich men, but absolutely none could on their own get into the kingdom of God. Period. So, if that's true, if there's different entry requirements for these two kingdoms, are they different kingdoms? Yes. Pastor Oren will verify this. I just had another pastor inquire about this, and they couldn't see the difference of it. They couldn't see that these are different. And I'm telling you that the people who write books like Living the Kingdom Today do not want these to be separate kingdoms, because it causes problems for them. So here's what we've done so far, and then very quickly we're going to do one more thing. We've told you that there's different kingdoms and they have different rules. We've likened that to the governments that we have to deal with for different things. Now I'm going to tell you, even though you know which kingdom it is, you have to know what form it is. So I'm going to take one kingdom, and I'm going to show you four different forms of that one kingdom. What that means is, although the kingdom is the same kingdom, four different places is going to have four different subjects, a different group of subjects, and four different entry requirements. Turn, if you will, to Psalm. We love the Old Testament. Psalm 103, and I'm going to show you the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, and we'll see the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 22 of Psalm 103. The Lord Jehovah hath prepared his throne. What does that word already set you up for? Throne is the apex or the center of a kingdom. Throne in where? The heavens. And his kingdom ruleth over all. Oh, excuse me, let's go back to verse 18. To which keep his commandments, this is to men, his covenant rather, and to those that remember the commandments or precepts and do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. All of those that under law obey the law, the precepts of the law, and his covenant. Got it? Verse 20. Bless Jehovah, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments. Now that wouldn't be the Ten Commandments. Angels aren't on the Ten Commandments. They got different commandments. Hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye Jehovah, all his armies, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Jehovah, all his works and all the places of his dominion. That's the sphere of his authority. So here you see that the kingdom of God in the Old Testament is all the angels that have not fallen and all the men of mankind, this would include women, who are obeying God. What's the entry requirement in the Old Testament to be in the kingdom of God? Obey God, whether you're a spirit being or whether you're a human. So it would include good angels, what we call good angels, or elect angels would be probably the biblical term, unfallen angels, and men who were following the law. Now let's change it. Let's take this same kingdom of God and go over to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter. We will come back to the kingdom of God. The only three primary kingdoms we're going to deal with in the book of Matthew, we'll deal a little bit with Satan again, but we're going to be dealing with the kingdom from the heavens, the kingdom of God, and the Son's kingdom. Luke, the 8th chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, during Christ's earthly ministry, when they were saved, they didn't have eternal life. Because, well, let's keep our, put your finger here and go back to Mark, the 10th chapter, and we want to pick up the 30th verse at the last part. Now, today, over in 1 John 5, when we become a Christian, he that hath the Son hath the previously mentioned eternal life. He that hath not the Son hath not the previously mentioned eternal life. So all Christians now have eternal life. During Jesus' earthly ministry, when they were saved, they were not Christians, they did not have eternal life. Last part of verse 30. With persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So what Jesus is saying is they'll, in the age to come, they will receive eternal life. Go over to John 3:16, a verse grossly misused, although we love this verse when we put it in its proper context. When Jesus is saying to them during his earthly ministry, for God so in the past at a point in time loved the world that he gave his unique kind of son, that the ones, or for all the ones believing in him, should not perish. It's talking about they will not die physically. Why? But may, in this is a called a subjunctive used in a, as a future tense, may in the future have eternal life. So he's saying during his earthly ministry, if they believe that he was the Son of God, that's in the 8th chapter, 24th verse. If they believe that he was the Son of God during his earthly ministry, even though they didn't have eternal life then, they would not die physically until his death, burial, and resurrection, and until his exaltation, until he sent the Holy Spirit, and then they would get eternal life. Well, what about some of the people who died that believed in Jesus during his earthly ministry before Pentecost? Well, you remember Lazarus? What happened to Lazarus? He was restored to life so that he could die as a Christian over at Pentecost. And in the last chapter of the book of Matthew, you'll see that when Christ died, there were some people that come out of their graves and they start walking around so that they can die 40 days later at Pentecost and become Christians. That's this promise of this verse. That's the promise of this verse. Back to Luke, the 8th chapter. And he said unto you, it is given to know, and when he's talking about you, he's talking about those that are close to him, to know the mysteries, that's something not revealed to other people, but he's revealing to them, the kingdom of God, and to the others the parables, seeing that they might not see, and hearing they might not know. So they were going to know a little bit about eternal life, those that are close to him, but everybody else could not understand this truth. But what I wanted to show you here is that let me show you the entry requirements to the kingdom of God during his earthly ministry. I mentioned it. Turn over to John, the 8th chapter, in the 24th verse. This is written in the negative, but if you turn it around, the positive is true. John, the 8th chapter, and the 24th verse. I say unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. The I am goes back to Exodus, the third chapter and the fourth verse. What he's saying, if you don't believe I'm the ever-existing one, i.e. deity, then you'll die in your sins. What does that mean in logical language? That means if you believe that during his earthly ministry that he was the I am, the ever-existing one, looked like a human, but he was actually the God-man, that they wouldn't die in their sins. That's what it means. So during his earthly ministry, the entry requirements to the kingdom of God, soteriology, was to believe that Christ, that Jesus that walked around and looked like a man, he didn't have a halo, that looked like a man, was actually deity, the great ever-existing one. And who got that knowledge according to Luke 8:10? Just those close to him. Just those close to him. And the parables didn't give him that knowledge, because in that context I just read to you, he said that they hear not and seeing they see not. Now let's take the two forms we've already had. In the Old Testament, what were the entry requirements to the kingdom of God? Obey the law. And obey God would be a better way to put it in that context, whether you're human or angel. What is the context, during his earthly ministry, what's the entry requirements to the kingdom of God? Believe that Jesus was deity. Oh, I thought you had to believe the gospel to be saved. Only in this dispensation. Now let's look at the church. Let's look at Romans, the 14th chapter. One of my favorite verses. This verse hints, it doesn't come out and tell you what I'm going to say in a statement. Not one place in the New Testament are Christians promised physical blessings. I know the preachers make big money promising you that if you send $10 in, you'll get $100 back. Well, maybe if you do it to me, it will. But I'd really like more than 10. 10 won't change my lifestyle, because could we up the ante? Not one place in the New Testament are Christians promised anything physical other than enough food and raiment to get through the day if you're supposed to live to the next day. All blessings, I've read Ephesians 1:3. Let's go there while we go to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is talked well or spoken well about us in all spiritual spoken wellness in the heavens in Christ. I'm seeing that my blessings are being spoken well of. I've used to work with a lot of people from the South and the Bible Belt, and they used to always say every day, "Good morning, Mr. Schaefer. Have a blessed day." I never knew what they meant. Did they mean speak well of me today? Did they mean get some physical blessings? Don't break your leg? I don't know. But here in Scripture, all blessings are, where are these blessings? In the heavens. And they're not physical. Now we go back to Romans the 14th chapter. You thought I forgot. Romans the 14th chapter. This fits hand in glove with what we just read. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but acting right and peace, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Nothing physical there. So the kingdom of God is not in the physical domain now. During the Old Testament, the kingdom of God were those that obeyed the law for humans. During his earthly ministry, the kingdom of God was for those that believed that Christ was deity. Did you notice I didn't say Messiah? Because the verse didn't say that. During this dispensation, the kingdom of God is for those that believe the gospel. Three different forms. Now let me show you another one. Go back to Luke, the 13th chapter. What I'm showing you is that not only do we have to know what kingdom We have to know what form of the kingdom we have to put in time. Luke, the 13th chapter, and we want to look at the 28th verse. There shall be, I'm going to purposely mispronounce this word, okay? I know what I'm just, because I just like the sound of it. It just sounds Germanic, the way I'm going to do it. Verse 28, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, and the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. And then shall come from the east and the west, and from the north and from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last what shall be first, and there are first that shall be last. Wow, that sounds a little different than during this earthly ministry, doesn't it? I'm telling you, that's the second coming. So during the second coming, going into the millennium, the kingdom of God will be different. And the kingdom of God, you saw it drawn up here, will be different in the first generation. Everyone that goes into the millennium will not only go into the kingdom from the heavens, but will be in the kingdom of God. After the first generation, watch this, everyone will be, after they populate, they get reproducing, everyone will be in the kingdom from the heavens, but not everybody will be in the kingdom of God. And in fact, the majority will be in the kingdom, the majority will not be in the kingdom of God after a few generations, but all will be in the kingdom from the heavens. I think we better keep them straight. So what we're doing, and we're finishing up now, what we're trying to show you today is we need to always know, particularly in the book of Matthew, what kingdom are we talking about? What is the realm of authority? Who's the king? What is the realm of authority? Who are the subjects, and what are the entry requirements? Matthew 19 proves that the kingdom of from the heavens and the kingdom of God have two different entry requirements. And then not only do we have to know what kingdom we're talking about and keep those straight, we have to know what form of the kingdom we're talking about. Some other people use what stage. It doesn't matter to me. So, and we just did a survey today. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the third chapter of Matthew and we'll see the kingdom of from the heavens being offered to be implemented in manifest form. Then we'll contrast that to the Old Testament and we'll go back to the book of Daniel. And we'll see this all from Scripture. So again, what we're trying to do tonight is just been a survey. We haven't been that specific with the other kingdoms, but we want to make a point. And I want to say this again. Most theologians today, and I use that term loosely, don't have a clue about different kingdoms. They make them all one. And what was the term you used with covenants where they just one covenant builds on that? They kind of do that same thing with kingdoms. Now, I'm going to tell you how to spot people that don't know kingdoms, covenants, and dispensations. They all want one people of God. That's the common denominator. So they want all Old Testament saints who are promised land. They want New Testament saints who are promised heavens to have the same future. Now, if God, you heard in the first hour, if God originally created heavens and earth, and there's somebody dwelling in all of them during the millennium, in the, both on the earth and in the second heaven, how could they have the same future? In the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness will dwell, how could there be humans, and there, we're always to be with Christ, how could there be humans in heaven and humans in earth, and not have a different salvation, the content of salvation? There's not one people of God. Show me in the Old Testament, from Adam to Abraham, what they were promised in the future. Just show it to me. Show me that verse. What was the Adam promised as future tense salvation? From Abraham, Moses, clearing up to the death, burial, and Christ, what were they promised?
Well, they were promised that the Arabs are going to get kicked out and they're going to get that land eventually. Show me in the New Testament one promise of land for Christians. We'll end with that verse. Philippians, the third chapter and the 20th verse. Philippians, the third chapter. This is our promise. This is keeping our kingdom straight. For our politics, this is a verse I have to remember every day. I'm getting so I can't watch the news, even on the drudge. I can only read the headlines, because if I read the whole article, I have to go get some more milk for my ulcer. For our politic, our citizenship. Now, you see the word is? It's stronger than that. It's a strong word. It means belongs. For our citizenship belongs in Washington, D.C. Whose Bible says that? No. Our citizenship belongs in heavens, plural. Our citizenship belongs in heavens. Show me, and I'll make a challenge. I will eat the page of your Bible without mustard or mayonnaise if you show me a verse in the Old Testament that promised heavens to any Old Testament saint or pre-Old Testament saint. Now, we do have heavens for Adam up to Abraham. In the second heaven, we pick that up over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. But that's not the Old Testament. Now, why am I doing that? If we keep our kingdom straight, we'll understand Matthew. We don't have to ignore any one verse. If we keep our kingdom straight, we know that there's a difference. During different periods of time, God has offered a different content of salvation for different saints. They're all saints, but they don't all have the same content of salvation. Why are you saying that? There's not one people of God. If you see that phrase, you know you're talking to a heretic. I'm telling you. If they can't get kingdoms straight, kingdom of God and the kingdom of heavens in Matthew, then they don't understand Matthew. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We'd ask that as we presented it, whatever we have correct, that you impress it upon our hearts so that we can live through the week. Amen.